Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he turned to him who judges justly.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
By his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Remember words of denial and acts of desertion.
who has shouted, "Crucify," if not with voice, with deeds that destroy God's truth? Who has fled in the face of ridicule or danger from Christ's call to discipleship? Listen, God is calling us. What can we say?
Oh God, we stumble back to your throne of grace.
We have wanted to live life on our own terms. We have relied on you to hold evil in check.
Even that which we call us, O God, we confess our half-hearted commitment and broken faithfulness. We are guilty of so much that separates us from the goodness you intend and from the people you have called us to love. Can you forgive us yet another time?
Now let us in silence offer our personal words of confession. This is the good news in Jesus Christ. God loves us more than we love ourselves. God forgives us, encourages us, and frees us to love others. Thanks be to God. Amen.
See, my servant shall prosper, he shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so large was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. And then from the 53rd chapter, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our infirmities, he has carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. And then from the Gospel of Mark, reading from the 15th chapter, verses 21 to 39. And they compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. And they divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what he should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Well, save yourself and come down from the cross." In that same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him." And then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On Good Friday, over 1,600 years ago, Bishop Ambrose ascended his pulpit in the Cathedral of Milan, Italy, and he addressed his congregation with the following words, "I find it impossible to speak to you today. The events of Good Friday are too great for human words. What should I speak while my Savior is silent and dies?" You know, perhaps every preacher has had this experience as he or she has meditated on the events of that first Good Friday, and had sought to have those events try to come alive in one's mind and in one's heart. Every preacher knows the inadequacy and the weakness of one's own words, especially when they are compared with the majesty and the power of those seven short sentences which the scriptures present us as our Lord speaking in the long and exhausting period of 6 hours from 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And every preacher has known the power of the period of silence that followed Jesus uttering his last and final cry and then breathed his last. The silence broken by the simple but profound confession of a centurion guard who had stood there and witnessed it all and said, "Truly, this man was a son of God." Good Friday stands in stark contrast to those who would picture religion as peace of mind or positive thinking. Good Friday tells us that suffering is real, that pain is real, that rejection by others is real, that death is real, And such a message is not popular. Man has always looked for an escape from pain, suffering, loneliness, rejection. The headaches of life are met by taking aspirin or other painkillers. If the TV screen brings us pictures of hungry people or the homeless, we would rather turn to a different channel for a variety show, for a comedy, or even a sports event. And even religion itself can become what was called an opiate for people. We get upset with preachers who dwell too much on the problems of the world and our relationship to them. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood this evening. I don't want you to leave this sanctuary saying, Tom Phillip is against aspirin or painkillers or against any worship service that would lift us up for a few minutes of happiness and joy. But I am concerned if painkillers keep us from discovering and dealing with what really produces pain. Or a religion which would have us forget the world out there that is broken and calls for the dedicated work of peacemakers and healers working to eliminate injustices and bigotry and all that would destroy humanity rather than enhance humankind. Well, it's become a tradition that when our two congregations come together on Good Friday, that we lift up those seven last words, actually seven sentences, spoken by Jesus from the cross. And we do this within the context of slowly snuffing out the seven candles and thereby experiencing the approaching darkness as his life faded. As Yuri and I repeat each of those seven last words, we will make a comment on the significance, and we are using reflections of the Reverend Ed Searcy, a pastor in the United Church of Christ, serving a congregation in Vancouver, British Columbia. Yuri, let me join you as we now begin with the seven last words.
After the choir. I'm sorry.
Oh.
Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Forgiveness. With Jesus, it always involves forgiveness. Welcoming sinners, teaching us to pray, forgive us as we forgive. Answering the question of how many times with 77 times. Lifting the cup saying, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. His death on the cross is itself God's massive work of forgiveness and reconciliation. Soon Jesus, risen from the dead, will breathe on his disciples, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Forgive, forgive. Hard words to utter. Painful words to embody. Words that require dying to the wrong that has been done so that life in relationship can be restored. And for forgiveness seems utterly beyond us. Jesus teaches us to say, Father, forgive.
Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It is Jesus' response to a fellow sufferer. Jesus, remember me, he cries, when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Remember me because I am alone. Because I have been forgiven. Because I long to live in a realm where the last and the least are the first and the greatest. Where the meek inherit the earth. And the hungry are fed. Where captives are freed and burdens are shared. Today, replies Jesus, you will be with me in paradise. In my kingdom come where God's will is done. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear. The kingdom of God, paradise, is at hand. It is as close, Jesus is as close, as the decision to turn and to receive and to enter. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We regularly imagine that to feel abandoned by God is to lose faith in God. We portray ourselves as not good enough at believing. But here on the cross, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, experiences God's forsakenness. It's not the result of Christ's lack of faith. It's a chapter in the human story. When God becomes incarnate in human flesh, God cannot escape this dark valley on the pilgrimage through life. Fortunately, Jesus knows the mother tongue of the pilgrim people and has on his lips the 22nd Psalm, a poem of deep faith that beyond abandonment lies rescue, redemption, salvation.
Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus is embarking on a journey of descent to the dead. He is on his way to the Father via the ice-cold silence of hell. It is not that he has an immortal soul that will pass peacefully into joyous reunion in heaven. It is that he is about to die, to really die. It is what it means to be mortal, not immortal. What lies beyond the ice-cold silence of death is not our duty. It is not Jesus' duty. This cruciform pilgrimage through death to life is God's handiwork. It is this holy pilgrimage through death to life that we begin in our baptism and continue here today. In the words of the Apostle Paul, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6:3-4. So we too might walk in newness of life. It is true.
Our hymn is hymn number 101, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Lord, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we gather this night to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. A gift of love given to repair the brokenness between creation and creator. Even now we recognize that often we allow a gulf to grow between us and your graceful presence. Lord, heal us from all the ways in which we separate ourselves from you. This is my prayer.
Lord, hear my prayer.
We are broken in our relationships between nations and peoples. Heal us that we might have peace. This is my prayer.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We are broken between races and nationalities, noticing our differences more than our common humanity. Heal us of our intolerance that we might enjoy the fruits of combined labor and the richness of our diversity. This is my prayer.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We are broken in our relationship with your creation. We seek to use its gifts for our own aggrandizement without thought to the ways in which our hungers damage the fragile gift that is your form for us and all living things. Heal us of a blind appetite that we might heal the relationship for us and for our children's children. This is my prayer.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We are broken in our relationship with others who are weaker and poorer than we offer, rather than lifting the least of these up with the use of our resources, using them to our own advantage, further burden their lives. Heal us so that in sharing the gifts of this world, we might seek the full humanity of all persons. This is my prayer.
We are broken from brothers and sisters of other faith, and even from others within our Christian community who have different creeds and practices. We malign others claiming exclusive access to the truth of your nature and casting aspersions on those who differ, seeking to make them like us and losing whatever gifts of insight and practice that they bring to our table. Heal us to experience the rich tapestry of faith and to live faithfully in your vision of Christ's way without denying others in their journey. This is my prayer.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Finally, we experience brokenness in our relationship to even those closest to us, even from family. And we live in the brokenness of indifference or self-interest in our life in your presence, in the practice of holy living. Heal us, open our hearts to the gifts of love that you offer. Renew our passion for holy living and holy caregiving. We might be those who bring healing to your creation. This is my prayer.
Lord, hear our prayer.
And now let us repeat the Lord's Prayer, you being in a Presbyterian church, and will say debts instead of trespasses. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth. Beneath the cross of Jesus is a sobering experience. For the cross judges both our world
and our individual lives. Today, people are still crucified by the same forces that destroyed Jesus. Today, each of us falls short of the resolve and dedication to God which Jesus exhibited by the way he lived and the way he died. So let us, as men and women who live in a twisted world and who are all too weak in spirit, renew ourselves in this holy season. And now may that light which shone in Jesus Christ our Lord dwell in our hearts and our minds through the indwelling word, and may that hope which faith and love restores be with us and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.